Been blown away by the power of God over the last couple of weeks. Just seeing what He is doing in the lives of people around us, the way His Spirit is moving. And you may be here for the first time today or fairly new to Harmony, but I got to tell you that this church, not the building, although it's awesome, but the body of believers that God has brought together here is special. There's something going on here that I've heard Richard Miller say that he always prayed to be a part of. This spiritual movement that we just can't define. We have people from every different walk of life coming together to worship God. And God's moving through each and every one of them. We have people being delivered from sinful desires. We have new life in Christ happening. More and more people covenant with us to be members. And there's a burning desire within so many of them to shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of our community. It is unbelievable at times to look and see what God is doing. So much so that I just get overwhelmed to the point of tears at times to see what He's doing. And we're not perfect. We have warts, right? The pastor looks like this. We're all imperfect people. But we're people God's using. Because that's the only kind that exists. And that's the whole purpose of the gospel. Not that we're like these well-made things that God just says, okay, I can use these. But that Christ comes when we're broken and unusable and the gospel is preached to us and He mends us back together so that we become able to do the good work that He planned for us before time began. That is the purpose of the gospel, that He makes us into who we are supposed to be. And we're seeing that happen over and over again here. You know, I look out across the congregation and I see people that if somebody knew you 5, 10, 20 years ago, they'd be surprised that you're sitting in church now. They'd be surprised to know that you're a church leader or a deacon or even a pastor. But that is the power of the gospel. Not that we're perfect when we come to Him, but that He makes us into who we are called to be. That's why we can't brag, but why we rejoice in who God is. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that we have nothing to boast in, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So my opening words here are not a commendation for the people that are here, though I am proud to be the pastor at Harmony. This is a rejoicing in the great power of our sovereign God to redeem and restore. And yet still, we are but hundreds in the midst of millions. While our church is feeling God's powerful movement, there are many churches, millions of people, tens of thousands within 10 miles of us right now who are struggling in the rubble of sin-broken lives. Our community, our state, our nation is struggling. Morality is fading away. And though we know this is not our ultimate home, these are our people. They are our friends and our families and our neighbors and our co-workers that are falling under the schemes of Satan. And throughout all of those places, there are Christ's called out people. And when I walk through our local schools, when I go to ball games, when I go to restaurants, and as I scroll through community pages on Facebook, I am just overwhelmed by the people that are living in opposition to God. And this isn't some far-off land. This is right next door, right? This is right across the street from many of us. People are far from God, lost in their sinfulness. This is leaching into our children, so we need not think that we're protected from it. I had a teacher post to my Facebook page as I was scrolling through that parents would be astounded by the language that their children use when they're at school, the profanity that comes out of their mouths because of the brokenness that's there. And it's getting worse and worse. 9 out of 10 South Carolinians are not in church this morning. 9 out of 10. Only 63% of Americans identify as Christians anymore. That's down from 75% in 2011. That's a 12% decrease in 11 years. And truth be told, that number's much lower of true professing Christians. And you might be here today and say, man, that first part sounded good, but this sounds kind of negative, Patrick. And you might be like King Artaxerxes that we talked about who just didn't want negativity around him. But this is reality, right? This is what those you love are going through. And we have two choices when we hear this reality, when we understand what's going on around us. We can build walls around ourselves to protect us from them and hate them for being trapped in the sin that we were once in. Or we can do things God's way and get our hands dirty and callous from the hard work of helping the sinfully broken around us rise up out of the rubble of their lives. And then the first choice, we build that wall around us, we feel safe and sound, but God is not glorified because that is not the way of the Lord. And then the second place, we go God's way. We go God's way. And He is glorified because we follow the example of Christ. It's the same choices we've seen Nehemiah face in the last 2 weeks. Nehemiah 1, he hears of the great brokenness of his people, the shame and burden that they are under as their walls have been crushed, as their gates have been burned. We hear about this and we see him respond with a broken heart. He could have just said, listen, I'm in Susa. I'm in this castle with this king. I got everything made. I don't have to worry about them. That's Jews from way back. I don't have to worry about them. He could have gone on about his life, living in this luxury, living under the king, and probably had a very nice life, comfortable. But when he heard the reality of the situation of his people, his heart broke, and he could no longer sit there. He had to do something, and so he did the one thing that he knew he could do. He hit his knees in prayer, and for 4 months, he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, waiting for God to make a way. We see in Nehemiah 2 that God made a way. God moved Nehemiah's heart as he prepared to be the man that he needed to be for God. When he said, yes, this is the way. And he moved the king's heart to allow Nehemiah to come to him and not kill Nehemiah for coming to him this way, but to make a way for him to go back. We see that he was willing to go God's way no matter the cost. And we see enemies arise in verse 10 as Sambalot and Tobiah come out and they want to stop the work of God. Following Jesus will cost us everything, but it's worth it every time. And the truth of Nehemiah 1 and Nehemiah 2, 1 through 10 brings us to where we are today. Nehemiah 2, 11 through 20, if you'll turn in your Bible or on the Bible app if you have it with you, and I hope you do. If not, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, or it'll be on the screen in the English Standard Version. Beginning in verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night, by the valley gate, to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. But there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in that night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Let us pray. Spirit of God, I pray that you are at work in the hearts of all those that have gathered here today. For some, Father, I pray that the Spirit is working in them to bring them to salvation, to open the eyes of their heart to the reality of their own sinfulness and of your grace that is for them in Jesus. And for those that have been saved, Father, I pray that today may be a day where they hear the word and they hear of the mission that God has before us and that they are moved unlike any other way they've ever been before. Father, to go and do what you have commanded, to seek and save the lost. Father, that they understand that we're not just to build walls around this church, but we are to build the church. And that we are joining you in this work and not doing it on our own. And Father, that when you are in it, it will always succeed. And Father, I pray that their ears are attentive and their hearts are compassionate for sinners. We've grown so calloused to the fact that we are sinners saved by grace. As a brother says, that we are beggars just trying to show other beggars where to find bread. I pray, Father, that we would let that sink into our hearts today and that we would have compassion on the broken around us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We see in verse 11 that Nehemiah has undertaken this two-month trip from Susa to Jerusalem, about 850 miles, a rugged trip. And that as he arrives in Jerusalem, he takes 3 days to rest and to go through the official reception that he would have had as an official from King Artaxerxes. 3 days to rest and get ready for the work. I want you to see this. Nehemiah begins his work with rest because working God's way begins with rest. I think we get this twisted in our minds sometimes because we live in this place where you just got to keep going and keep going and keep going. We pack our calendars as full of things as we can, and we want to always have something else to do so that we don't possibly get bored by just sitting around and trying to hear the voice of God. We don't begin with rest on the Sabbath. We crash into the Sabbath, barely able to put one foot in front of the other and go on. Some of us, continuing even past the Sabbath, trudging on like sleep zombies because we just got so much that we have to get done. We view God's command to rest as a burden instead of a blessing because we think we know better. Because we have so much that has to get done, and God will understand. And the Sabbath principle, the 24 consecutive hours of rest, was meant for our good. It wasn't meant as a burden. Jesus said that in Mark 2:27. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was not meant to hinder your life. It was meant to refresh you so that you could experience life in the fullness that God created it for. Jesus himself partook in Sabbath worship and rest. He healed 7 people on the Sabbath, 7 people. But none of that was work. That was freedom for those that he healed. It was an act of worship before his Father in the restoration of the creatures that he had made. See, God knows that you are only at your best and most efficient when you have the right amount of rest. And you know that. How many of you work so hard and so long and then you get home to your families and they get the gristle, right? Everybody else has done got all the good out of you for the day. You get home and your family gets the lashing out because of the stress that you're under. They get the burden of that angry, frustrated voice because you haven't rested the way God commanded. Far too many times that's been true in my life. But God knows that if you carry the stress and burden without rest, that you will lash out, that you will not be at your best, that you will be hindering the Spirit's work in you. But when the stress of work has been released for a day, a week, one 24-hour period, He knows that you can keep charging forward into His will. He knows the opposite, too. He knows that if you keep charging forward without rest, like so many of us do, you will give out far before this Sabbath principle does. His word will stand true in your life whether you put it to practice or not. How many people do you know that are suffering from family issues or health issues or emotional issues because they just won't obey God and rest the way He's called them to and worship Him during that rest? When you learn to work out of the Sabbath rather than crashing into it, then you will find productivity and passion that you have not known in your overly tired ambition. Nehemiah understands his limitations. He understands the blessing from God of rest. So he doesn't go straight to work and crash into Saturday's Sabbath only to get up and do it all over again. He rests until he's refreshed, and then he goes to the work that God has called him to. He gets up under the cover of night and he goes out to see for himself the extent of the damage that he's there to repair. Likely on a donkey in the moonlight, Nehemiah rides around the ruins of Jerusalem's wall. He takes a few men with him, likely those that came from Susa. He didn't know who he could trust at the time. He takes them with him as he goes around. He didn't know who he could trust in Jerusalem yet. He knew that he had enemies already as they had come out. And he didn't know which of the crowd, which of those Jews that lived there was going to run back and tell him, as they indeed do. Sometimes going God's way needs to be hidden from those that may seek to stop it. Nehemiah knew that his enemies would want to stop this work, so he sets out to see exactly what needs to be done under the cover of night. And he had to see it for himself, right? Sometimes we just got to see things for ourselves. People can tell us what's happening, but rather than just take them at their word, we had to get up and go check it out. We know how it is. Y'all live in the country. Somebody got a scanner on the shelf somewhere that's playing those radio frequencies of the police and fire department, and they hear about a wreck or a fire, and they jump in the car to go see. Right? Somebody tells you it's raining or snowing, and you don't just take them at their word. You got to go out and look at it. Some things you just got to see for yourself. No, we don't believe them. We just have to have that personal experience. The same thing had happened here with Nehemiah. His brother had come to Susa and told him of the destruction of Jerusalem and the disgrace. And now he sees it. He's on this donkey. He rides from the valley gate to the dragon spring, to the dung gate, and on to the fountain gate, and to the king's pool, then by the Kidron Valley and back to the valley gate. You can see in this picture some of those landmarks that he would have hit. We don't know if he went all the way around or if he got there to the Kidron Valley and just turned around and came back to the valley gate. But with each step that he took around Jerusalem, he would have seen these massive stones that had once made up the protective walls of Jerusalem and been overcome by the reality that just as these stones had been broken and cast down, his people, the Israelites, had been broken and cast down for their rebellion against God. And now, though, through Nehemiah, God was showing grace to the disgraced. God had a plan through Nehemiah to rebuild the city walls and restore his people. And Nehemiah was simply a shadow of the Christ to come. As Nehemiah would come and he would rebuild those physical city walls, when Christ came, he would see those people still broken under the curse of sin, which no animal sacrifice could overcome, which they couldn't do on their own. And he would say, I am here to build you back up, to take you from your brokenness and sin and to make you something useful for the kingdom of God, to make you a true worshiper. Brothers and sisters, we no longer have city walls and broken down stones. We have sin-broken people who are the stones that God is wanting to restore and build up on the cornerstone of Christ. 1 Peter 2:4 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is our mission. That is why God has saved you, so that you will be built up as the church to go and do the work that he has called you to do, to seek and save the lost, to make disciples of all people to the glory of God. And we aren't to just stack stone on top of stone in one place, but to go and find all people that are broken down by sin in all places and share the gospel with them and start stacking them up there and to send them out to another place where there's a more broken and fallen down stones, so that we see these churches being built up. Is all through Acts is what every missionary journey of Paul was about, to find those stones and to stack them up so that they could be his church. It's not just to build it up higher and higher in one place like some giant steeple, but wider like a great coliseum with the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the midst being praised and worshiped as they guide and empower and save more and more and more. That is what he's called us to. Is that what you're doing? Is that what we're doing? Or are we just stacking stones up higher and higher? And no man can do this alone. No man can accomplish this on his own. And we're not supposed to. Nehemiah didn't. He saw the work that needed to be done, and he calls together in verse 17, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. And he says this, you see the trouble we are in. He says, we. He's been in Persia his whole life. But in this moment, he says, I'm one of you. You see the trouble that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. Just as he had blended his sins into the sins of the Jews in chapter 1 as he prayed to God, here he blends himself into the trouble and derision that have been falling to Jews. He doesn't separate himself from them. He doesn't blame them for the trouble. No, he follows the same pattern that Jesus will use when he walks. He goes to the sinners. He goes to those that are living in the rubble of their life, and he says, come to me. He sits down at a table with those that were considered less than by the religious elite. He has a meal with them. He shares his life with them, and he shares the life-giving words of the gospel so that those sinners can be saved. That is what we are to do, brothers and sisters. We don't hate them for being sinners because we once were them. He doesn't berate them for allowing the city to lie in rubble. No, he inspires them to join him and rise up out of this rubble. He motivates them to join him by sharing how God has been moving in this mission. He uses what God has done in his life and in the king's life to show them that this is what God wants to do. When the people heard the great news of God's provisions, verse 18 says, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. When people hear how God is working in your life, when they hear that testimony, when you are the witness that God has called you to be in Acts 1:8, when you are that person, they will want to join that. They will want to be a part of that. If he's moving their heart, if he's moving them to salvation, if he saved them, when they hear what's going on, they want to join you in this work. They will strengthen their hands and they will help stack stone on top of stone in ways that you've never imagined before. But we got to be the ones to go to them and say, this is God's doing. This is God's word. Nehemiah knew he couldn't accomplish this work alone, but he knew God was with him and knew God had people in Jerusalem that would join him on God's way. He knew that God's way is the way of cooperation and community. The way of cooperation and community. None of us can do as much individually to seek and save the lost as we can as the body of Christ working together. That's why he saved you and gave you a gift. I hope you understand that. It's not just the gift of life. There's a spiritual gift that you've been given. And 1 Corinthians 12:7 says a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. And that don't just mean move furniture or sheetrock. It means so that we can go out and help each other on this mission, so that we can stir one another up to keep on this mission that God has put before us. I want you to see that. If you're here today, whoever you are, if you've been redeemed by Jesus, then he's uniquely gifted you so that you can help the church accomplish its purpose of making disciples of all nations. He's given you that gift for that. It's not just for you to hoard. It's not just for you to bring in here and like lift up as we're just gathered here one day a week. It's for you to use every day to accomplish the mission of God to seek and save the lost. And every one of you that are saved, your gift is vital to this mission. We can't do it without everybody. Just as there will be no room for spectators when Nehemiah is up on those walls putting those stones back together, which even he will join in on, there is no room for spectators as we seek to be a part of God's mission in building his church. And Nehemiah is living out the truth of Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Nehemiah witnesses to his people about the hope he has in the mighty hand of the sovereign God, how he has seen him work. And he stirs the people to rise up and get to work with strong and able hands. Brothers and sisters, that's the same call for us today. A spiritually broken lion ruins all around us. I told you earlier of the reality of the spiritual darkness in our community. But brothers, we've seen God move. Amen? We've seen him move in the lives of people around us. We've seen men go from spiritually dead to spiritually mature. We've seen people overcome sinful desires in their life. We've seen the lost be found. I look out across this sanctuary and I see people that God is using for his glory and the salvation of the lost. But let's not rest in the beauty of what he's done here while so many live in the rubble of their lives around us. Let's not grow comfortable in what he's done, and let's look at what he wants to use us to do. Let's not be satisfied to simply say God is working here and be comfortable with what's happening there. Let's not be comfortable or satisfied to simply take stones from another church and plug them in here and say we're building something. Let's not be comfortable. Let's not be satisfied to take those stones and throw them at another church as if we're going to bring down that church and make ourselves look better. Let's seek the glory of God and the salvation of the lost so that his church can grow and grow and grow. That's what he saved you for. We've been asking you to pray about this church plant in Rock Hill. And I believe this is the hand of God at work all around us. It wasn't by chance that 3 weeks ago Ben got a call about helping this church plant. And it wasn't by chance that 3 months ago God had on my heart that we needed to walk through Nehemiah over the last 3 weeks. That we would see in Nehemiah 1 and 2 the great need for prayer, preparation, and waiting on the Lord. It wasn't by chance. It was so that when we see this opportunity, when it arose, we could see the mighty hand of God at work in our midst and say, we want to rebuild this church plant so that so many more can experience what God is doing in our midst. Let us never hoard what he's doing here as if we are owed it. We have to have open hands with every part of our lives so that God is glorified and more can come to know him. Two times before, we've had opportunities to help church plants. We pursued it and pursued it because we know that multiplication is what God desires. It's what the whole book of Acts is all about. And both times, we get going down that path and God slams the door shut and we're like, okay, we won't go that way. But today, I believe that God has opened this door and it's the right time for us to walk through it. It's the right time because he has made the way. Just as with the Jews, this will not be comfortable work. I've been asking you to pray as to whether you will be one to join the rebuilding team in Rock Hill. I'll be honest, there's a tension in my heart about what that means. It's painful to think about taking a dear brother or sister and saying, I need you to leave. It's painful to think that there'll be a leader that I've grown to rely on and need and love and trust that won't be here when I need them. But brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, God's way is greater than my feelings. It's greater than your feelings. Salvation of the lost is greater than my need for unchanging comfort. It's not that everyone will go. That's why we're asking you to pray. But it's that those that will go will do so because God is calling them. And that those that stay here will work on adding more stones to the walls here to shore up the gaps of those that left. But this is God's way. Like, we got it wrong for a long time because we'll just get mad about the color of carpet and 30 people will go start a church somewhere else. It'll be New Harmony or Greater Harmony somewhere. Right? That's not God's plan. God says, raise up healthy disciples until they can make a church go and then send them to where there is darkness. I can't be greedy with what God is doing here. We must multiply it so that others can experience and multiply it. We believe this is where God is leading. I believe this is where God is leading us, and we're going to go until he says no, until the Holy Spirit closes the door. It will be hard, and there will be adversity. Nehemiah's enemies come forth as he's getting ready to rebuild the wall. He's told the people what they're going to do. They're ready to go. And then Sambalot, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, and Geshem, the Arab, hear it, and they jeer and despise the Jews and say, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They wanted to see Nehemiah fail. The enemy always has people in places that will want to see the church fail. Right now, there are those that may be sitting in here, maybe watching online, that want to see whatever God is doing here fail. Because the enemy only wants to see God not glorified. These men were descendants of people that rebelled and were cursed by God. The Horonites, who were the Moabites, the Ammonites, which I believe came from Esau, and the Ishmaelites, which is where Geshem came from. They didn't want God's people to flourish like so many today. There will be those that don't want this church plant, that don't want multiplication to happen. There will be those that don't understand it in our church and other churches. But when God makes a way, it will always succeed. That's what Nehemiah says in verse 20. To their ridicule, to their scorn, to their threats, he says, the God of heaven will make us prosper. We, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. God knows, Nehemiah knows, that he is going God's way and that this work does not depend on him. He says, God will prosper this work. And brothers and sisters, if God is in it, it will succeed. He has a flawless track record. If we try to do it on our own, it'll fail. Now, prosper doesn't mean he's going to give us $1 million and a Ferrari, right? It means that Nehemiah would rebuild those walls, and it means that if we go his way, he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he knows that these evil men that rise up are but dust in the hands of a sovereign God. Nothing they can do will stop God's way. So are you ready to join the ranks of the modern Nehemiahs? Are you ready to build God's church? I want you to ask yourself two questions. I think we need two things to make this happen. One, you got to see the need for yourself. You have to see the need for yourself. I want you to keep praying that prayer that's in the bulletin that we put out last week. I want you to pray that, but then I want you to add this to it. I want you to add, God, give me eyes to see the sin-broken people all around me, and a heart of compassion for them. See, it's not enough just to see. You got to be moved to action by what you see. The word there in the Gospels when Jesus is moved to compassion, it's a stirring in his innermost parts. And that's what I want you to have for the broken and lost around you. A stirring inside of you that moves you to action. And I want you to ask God to give you the ability and presence of mind to see what's going on in your community. I want you to get in your car and ride around your neighborhood and look at the brokenness around you. I want you to get in your car and ride down to Flying J and look at the homeless living in their vans and in their cars. Ride down Cherry Road and look at the homeless on that north side. Ride by those hotels and look at how broken the people are there. Look in your own family and see how those that are so far from God are struggling so mightily. And I want you to ask God to break you for that. To torment you with the reality of their brokenness so that you'll do something about it. We got to see the need for ourselves. Second thing, I want you to ask God what your role is in building his church. Pray and ask God to show you if you are supposed to build the church here at Harmony or be a part of the team that will build the church on Anderson Road in Rock Hill. Don't just whisper this prayer. Open your heart up to God. He knows the fears and the innermost thoughts that you have. So whatever's there, just pour it out to him. Pour it out to him. Whether it's sharing the gospel or changing your habits or even your church address, let him know how you feel about it. He wants to know. He already knows. He just wants you to share it with him so that he can shore it up, so that he can comfort you and give you peace. Those that go may not be gone forever, but it will require change. So pray and ask God to show you the way you are supposed to go. If we will be a church that makes disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God, we have to pursue this. The only question that remains is, what part will you play? Let us pray. Father, let us not be satisfied to simply say we got a good church. I love that we do. I love the way that you move here. But I also know there are so many that need you. So many that need Jesus. And I pray that that causes an unrest in us, a burden, a torment, a brokenheartedness, so that we can't possibly sit still any longer. God, you have done great and marvelous things. And we want to see you do more, so remember your words. Remember the calling that you have placed in our hearts and spur us. Change those that are struggling in their faith into those that are strong in faith. Your Spirit does that. Now I pray, Father, if there's one here today that is lost and undone, that doesn't understand the depths of their sinfulness, that today you have moved in their hearts to show them that they are a sinner. And that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that in this moment, they may confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead and so be saved to follow you and become a builder alongside us. Father, I know many of us have grown callous to the sinful brokenness around us, to the rubble that is all around us. But I pray, Father, that you would tear those calluses off and expose that heart of flesh that will be moved to action. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.